And as a team, as Christians, we understand that the greatest team that God has provided for us is the body of Christ. Even greater than any other physical family or physical team or group or any other group of people that God may have placed us in or we may be a part of in other aspects, the issue of these geese, simple wisdom of flying with geese, of learning from geese. If only we had that, huh? They do instinctively what God put within them to do. We call that instinct within the animal realm. But within us, it's not something we just automatically do instinctively, but it is things that we inherently know deep down in our soul that are valuable and beneficial to a certain degree. But as well, we learn from Scripture, God tells us and teaches us that as a Christian, when we become a Christian, become a member of Christ's body, worldwide or in the big picture, not necessarily a local individual church, there's certain things that God designed for us in that He provides for us in that He commands us to do, responsibilities in that, and benefits that abound from those things. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning. Just four quick points on that video. They fly up and around to get their bearings. First of all, Christ is our head. He gives us the direction. We see that 1 Corinthians 12. We also see it in the book of Ephesians that we're going to see this morning. So that's there's some principles in that we need to see. They fly together in a formation. There's no singles. If there is a single, it's only for a time, and there was a reason for it, a hindrance or an obstacle or an injury or something, but it's only for a short time, but they don't function regularly or, I should say, habitually, consistently in life apart from a flock. They just don't. We can know from, of course, Hebrews 10:25 talks to us about not forsaking our assembling together. We're going to see our passage this morning so clearly it exemplifying this in Ephesians 4:11-16. And the flight of each one of them affects the other. We're going to see that this morning too in Ephesians 4. They have indirect, if you will, effect or influence on one another, and to some degree, direct effect and influence. They bear each other's burdens, number three. They show love in various ways, what we would call love. Two birds, if one falls or fails or something happens and one goes to the ground, always two other geese go down and they stay with it till it either dies or it's able to come back again. If only us Christians were partially that way, what a difference the body of Christ in our world and our communities and our families would be. So they share certain responsibilities and burdens of they change leadership, which isn't necessarily exactly how it works within, for instance, a church or the body of Christ. He is always the leader. But with regard to our function in daily ministries and our families and activities, we can bear up under and help that person that God put in leadership, whether it be the husband or the fathers or pastors or bosses at work or whoever it is. It doesn't mean we take positions of authority and rotate in that place that God has put us, but we can bear up under those burdens, and those in leadership can delegate to others certain aspects of leadership under that direction, and it shares the load as well, and they care for their wounded. Number four, the final thing, they honk, they encourage. They're encouraging along the way in that formation. We see that, of course, in Hebrews 10 as well. We see it in Galatians 5, the opposite of that. Galatians 5:13-15 will tell you what not to do, but what's the opposite of that really does hinder the flock. So with that, I just thought that was excellent. That just actually, Lord put that on my mind last night as I was laying down to bed, and just extremely helpful visual aid for us to think about. So I'd like to look at the wisdom of geese applied to the church. Let's think about it with regard to their formation. Correct flying in a local formation. Let's call it that this morning. How should we function in a local church? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's quickly go through some introductory statements. In the book of Ephesians, most of you know, it's been called the Alps of the Epistles. It truly is probably the greatest of all summaries of the plan and purpose of God for a Christian. Of all of Paul's letters, as amazing and expansive and informative as they all are, consider especially the book of Romans. In six chapters of Ephesians 4, he summarizes and hits the high points of all the major important foundational understandings and teachings and principles that we need in their provision of what we have in the first three chapters and the practice and the function of that in the chapter 4 through 6. So we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 1, which is definitely a turning point in the book. The first three chapters, he tells us all these blessings we have in Christ, who we are, what we have at our disposal, how he sees us as his children, the amazing provisions God gave you just because you accepted Christ's free gift, chose to become a child, a member of that body. There's amazing things that he gave you, provisions, tools, resources to use, and capabilities that we have whether we use them or not. And then in chapter 4, he says, therefore, based on everything he just told you, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, meaning I'm imploring you strongly to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. He just got done telling these people, basically, this great high calling God has put on your life when you accepted Christ became part of the flock or the formation of these. If we think about this video of geese, there's huge, not only opportunities, but responsibilities that God has given us in there. So he says, you've been given this great call. Walk worthy of it, or live a life that's worthy of, or that balances out and is become equal to this great purpose and calling that God has put on your life. And he says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the verse 3. Some of your Bibles might say, endeavoring to maintain or striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice he says, keep the unity or maintain the unity. This is not unity we have to go out and get, or we have to provide, or we have to somehow make it happen. This is unity that we have. It's unity of the Spirit of God. It's unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter where we are, how old we are, what flavor we are, what we smell like, what we look like, where we live, when we live, doesn't matter. In the body of Christ, because the Spirit dwells in us and we have this unity in the Spirit, there is a unity there that we are, though, to put effort towards. This endeavoring, we are to add diligence or strive or to put effort into on our behalf individually to maintain it or keep it, which tells us a couple of things. First of all, I already mentioned, we don't have to produce it and can't and provide it. Number two, we can fail to do that, and therefore it won't be kept. It won't be maintained. We can lose it. Not in the sense of I can lose the Holy Spirit, not in the sense of I can ever quit being a member of the body of Christ, but I can fail to be play my part in participation in maintaining a unity that God provided there. We're going to see how that happens, and that's what he's going to teach us as we go on. There is one body, verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So in this section, basically, he's talking about a lot of individual. There's one thing. There's one body that's really important. It's not my genealogical family, although family can be important, those who share DNA with me. But that's not the greatest of bodies of unifying organisms. There's a greater one. That's the one that has that supersedes in importance and value, and that's the body of Christ. This one body, we know we are all sealed and baptized, sealed in that one body, Ephesians 4:30. We're baptized into that one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We know that that's part of it from other things, other scriptures. We also know we are indwelt by that Holy Spirit, this one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the central focus of our life, the unifying thing. Excuse me. Then he talks about that we have been called into this one hope of our calling. We all look forward to the same hope. He talks about that back in chapter 1, verse 18. There's only one hope that has any value in your life. There's only one hope that can truly provide stability and contentment and peace and give us confidence to face giants. There's only one. And that has to do with the confident expectation of our future reality no matter what happens. That's biblical hope. A confident expectation. I know it's going to happen. I got confidence in it. I expect it because God promises it. I just don't know when and it hasn't happened yet. That's why it's hope rather than described as faith. that assurance. We know it's going to happen, we just don't know when. So it's a future promise of God to be fulfilled. There's only one hope that we have that provides any value. And we have one Lord, one commander-in-chief of God's army, one head of this body that we have. There's also one common faith, one system for life. Faith has to have an object. There's only one object of faith that's of any value, and that is the object of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in His thinking, in His Word. That's the only source. We can have faith and confidence and hope and lots of other things that aren't necessarily bad and wrong, but they can't supersede faith and hope in God and His promises. And the only way that you know what that object is and you can strengthen that faith is to strengthen the object of that faith in God's Word. And, of course, we talked about the one baptism, and there's one God and Father. Let's kind of skip over some verses he talks about in verse 7 through verse 10, talking about this grace that's given to us and Christ's gift. By the way, when he's talking here, he's talking about a gift to the church individually. It's not spiritual gifts. It's not the word he's using here. He's talking about the gift and or the gifts freely given something to the church as resources. Let's go to verse 11. And he himself, that's Jesus Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are God's gift of offices and authority to the church. These are not describing specific spiritual gifts. Although some of them were and are technically considered spiritual gifts, he's primarily talking about this church, this body he's been talking about for three chapters now. And the unifying thing that we have in that body they just described, he's talking here about Christ gave a gift. And this word doron just means a freely given gift. It's not a spiritual gift that we see in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But it's him providing what we couldn't provide on our own that we needed as in this body of Christ, this functioning thing we call the church. It's his provision. And these are different offices in specific descending order of authority, apostle, and then prophet, speaking of the time in which the New Testament was written, the time of Jesus. Remember, most of the apostles were still alive, some of them at least at this time. John was still alive many years later. And prophets and evangelists. Prophets, those that God used to not only record Scripture, but to teach people in the New Testament, like Paul did and Peter and James and John and many others. They went all over these places, right? Teaching these Christians and establishing churches and teaching them what they needed to know. They didn't have a Bible, remember? They didn't have a New Testament. And if they did, when early on, when James and Galatians were written in the late 40s to early 50s, even after that, imagine if it was rolled up in a scroll handwritten and it was delivered to one area, and then, like in let's say it was delivered in Norway, Iowa, God sent somebody and wrote this book to the Galatians. Imagine we were in the area of Galatia. People in Minnesota and Montana and even next door, Missouri and Nebraska, they probably didn't have access to that scroll unless you picked it up and carried it to them. So we have to remember that. God used prophets in the sense of revealing God's truth before it was given. So we need to continue on. Why did he give these things? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. The equipping. The training. We're going to see a little bit more about this in just a second. So as we just to think about, this is the purpose of it. This is very well, very lost today and very much suppressed in most of Christianity today. The purpose of Christianity, the objective for your life that God has for us is often described or distorted or misunderstood in a lot of American churches today. Because often we think it's fulfilling the American dream while you own a Bible and say nice about Jesus. And church attendance is God's objective for your life. Pretty regular, pretty good, to be pretty good at church attendance, right? That's basically the objective of the Christian life. Wrong. Nowhere in the Bible is that ever taught. Never. Anywhere. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. That's not the objective. The objective is not to live the life that we desire and that we have and that we have planned out or that the culture promotes and provides or teaches us that we should. In America, we call it the American dream, whatever that might look like in our minds. That's not the objective. And just be a Christian along the way, right? Tell a few people about Jesus and hang a few placards in our homes and whatever. don't do certain things and do some certain things, and right, that's not nowhere in, that is nowhere in Scripture to be found. God teaches us, Scripture teaches us, that He wants to completely turn our life upside down. Doesn't mean we quit living where we live and quit doing the job we have or whatever. It means our focus, our perspective, our whole goal and purpose for life, and therefore the things, the way we think and that which we do changes. The perspective for which we have a job and go to work and do that, the perspective and the motivation behind that is different than it used to be. Because the ultimate goal for my life is for God to use me to make a difference in this world that nobody else can make, because they're not me. They're not you. They're not individually. So God calls us individually to certain things, and there's ways to go about it. That's this equipping. Equipping for what? To be an all-American great kind of guy or gal? No. We're going to see that in just a moment. So just a couple of basic divisions. Now that we've laid this introduction in these first 10 verses, the first 10 verses basically are teaching us that this foundational unity that He has provided is to be maintained. We have a foundational unity that needs to be maintained. And now we're going to continue looking deeply at this. That's what this equipping of the saints is for, the purpose of. So we can have faith like Daniel, hope like Moses, right? Where does that come from? In the song, it seems to just, I mean, I know that's not what he's intending, but it almost, if we just kind of take those words by themselves, it's like we're just going to ask God and He's going to provide it for me. And all I got to do is just keep being me. That ain't going to happen that way. It's not going to happen that way. You cannot, God will not provide a stronger faith. He will not provide a greater hope without you and I learning and understanding and continually reading the mind of Christ and absorbing it and focusing and thinking about it and understanding it and applying it in our lives. That's where those things come from. That's the only place confidence to face giants comes from. Never opening a Bible, never attending a church, never gaining insight and wisdom from God's thinking. If we don't do that, we can say that all day long. We can seek that all day long from a strong motivation and desire to have that, but we're not going to have it. So the idea behind this whole chapter of Ephesians, these first 16 verses, is the first 10 tells us this foundational unity has to be maintained. And then the second major section is in verse 11 that we just started with. 11 through 16 talks about a functional unity, a day-to-day functional unity that needs to be attained. And I haven't got to that verse yet, but it's in this very next verse that we're going to see. We have to attain something. We're to maintain a certain kind of unity, but then there's a next challenge. These are two challenges with regard to unity in this context. The next one is to attain, meaning gain something you don't have. To be a part of the gaining of that unity, developing of it, that hasn't been developed already or freely given to us. It's not the unity of the Spirit. He calls it the unity of the faith, and we'll look at that in just a moment. So in this section, as we saw already, He gives these gifts of these men, these offices. These aren't individual gifts of individual people like Paul. They're offices of function to the church. And of course, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are still offices that function today. For the purpose of, this little preposition for is so extremely important. Little words like for, or for the purpose, or unto, or towards, or in, all of these little words are so very important. For the purpose of, if you will, the equipping of the saints. So this is God's purpose that He gave these gifts of leadership in the church, in the body of Christ. These are universally describing the church as a whole. Every member of the body of Christ that's alive on the earth today, Christ being the head. But they also have indirect application. Every principle we're going to look at now through verse 16 has an indirect, if you will, application in a local church body like this one or ours or any other one. Doesn't matter the size. Doesn't matter what they call themselves. If they are Bible-believing, Christ-believing, born-again Christians, all the other details we shouldn't get caught up on. This applies in an indirect sense. The church is a training center. It's a training center. It's not a happy-go-lucky feel-good-ism that makes me feel all happy and wonderful about everything in life, and then I go back out and do something with my emotional high. You should, though, come away from church being motivated and have a little bit of joy and contentment and peace, as well as being stirred. My prayer for every church in America is that everybody leaves that church that day being a little bit stirred, a little bit motivated, and a little bit challenged. Because if you don't, you really didn't get what God intended you to get that day. And it may not be your fault. Maybe the fault of the leadership. If the leadership does their job properly and correctly before God, and you don't receive what God intended through that leadership, then the fault is on you. It's one or the other, right? We all have a part to play and a job to do. That's why encouraging is good. We should encourage with the truth of God's word, but it should challenge and motivate us too. We should leave here not being content with my spiritual race and my serving of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing I haven't arrived. There's room for improvement. And I just got some equipping. I just got some challenging. I just got some motivating. I just got some, maybe some new information. Or maybe just reminded of information I've known before that is going to God is going to use if I humbly allow Him and the Spirit of God in me to use this week until I am able to come back to the equipping center again to get trained, to get motivated. But during this next few days, God can use these challenges in me to help draw me closer to Him in my personal relationship, to help me be more effective in the lives of other people. Him using me to be greater blessing in the lives of whoever God puts in my life this week. That's how we should come away from church. Sure, we should be thankful. We should have joy. I'm joyful and encouraged when I get my toes stepped on by the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, I didn't always look at it that way. But I have come in the last number of years to look at it that way because my perspective has changed than what it was 5 and 10 years ago. My desire that I seek on a daily basis now is to be more honoring to Christ, more faithful to Christ, a better soldier in that sense, a better runner in this race, to be less mediocre in my spiritual life and more victorious in my spiritual life. That's the paradigm of thinking or the perspective that I continually seek. I need reminded of it. It's not that I've arrived at it. I don't think anybody has. But if that is the paradigm of our ultimate objective, when you have a flat tire on the road in your car, it'll completely change how you see it, how you respond to it, the attitudes or the emotions with which you apply to that situation. Somebody does something stupid to you or that hurts you or wrong or whatever, or things go well, a great thing happens. Any of these details of life, how we respond to them, how we see the value or look for the value in them that God could have is going to be different when our complete paradigm of thinking that morning when we woke up and when we started to face the day was based on how can I be a stronger runner in this race Paul calls life? How can I be a better faithful soldier in this battle, in this struggle Paul calls life? How can I be somebody who shows greater honor and greater respect and glory and worship to the one who died for me? If that paradigm is there, that's what Paul is wanting us to understand. That's why he presents what he presents, I believe, before this equipping center. We are to be equipped. That is the purpose of the church. It's a hospital for broken people. That's true. It really is. It's a place for unbelievers to come and get saved. But you know what? That don't have to be in a church. I don't know the statistics, but I would venture to bet, in my mind, I've thought of this many times. I'll ask the Lord someday, and I'm sure He's got the number. But how many Christians, let's even say in the last 50 years of America, have truly accepted Christ on Sunday morning in a church as opposed to those who have accepted Christ all of the other 6.5 days or however many other hours, in that 1 hour at church versus the other 167 that make up a 168-hour week? I would venture to say far more of them get saved outside of Sunday morning. But it's a wonderful place to present the gospel. Absolutely. If somebody comes in, they should hear the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not denouncing that, but that's not its primary purpose. Because the pastor's job of leadership in this whole section we're going to see, you're not going to see presenting the gospel evangelism focused on these next four verses. You ain't going to see it because it ain't there. Why isn't it there? Why is 96%+ of the New Testament have nothing to do with evangelism or getting saved? Because it don't take long to figure that out. You don't have to know much about it. You don't have to be taught and go to evangelistic classes to know how to evangelize. If you were saved, if you accepted Christ's gift of salvation, don't sit here and tell me you can't tell. I can't tell nobody. I can't evangelize. Then what did you believe? That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Tell them what happened to you. That's all you got to do. I don't care how you say it. I don't care how messed up your words are. Neither does God. The Spirit of God can take whatever way you want to present. Jesus Christ died in their place to do something they couldn't do, and it's a gift they can accept. They can just believe it and trust it and acknowledge it to Him and ask Him, and He'll do it. Done. Deal. What we need is the equipping for, He's going to give us these purposes, to be like Christ in our life. That takes an awful lot more than a few verses. The only evangelistic book in the whole Bible is the Gospel of John, and even the Gospel of John doesn't spend a whole lot of the book of John dealing with evangelism. Jesus Christ's ministry, in His earthly ministry, approximately 3 years, what we have recorded of, didn't spend a lot of time on basic evangelism. He did it, but along the way, what He was trying to get those who were saved to be disciples, right? Discipleship is a lifelong process. Being born takes but a moment. One act of faith. We become a child of God. We get born. Being born is the easy part. Growing and learning and functioning is the hard part. So that's what He's talking about here, this equipping of the saints. The word equipping has to do with fitting things together in a way, like outfitting an army or fitting things together perfectly so they're joined together and prepared for the task. So essentially, He says, equipping of the saints for, which is a little different word, or unto, what? The comfort of the American life. Or the comfort and the ease of ministry. It doesn't say that. He uses the word that means in the Greek what it means in English, work. It's not an easy thing. That's what it means. It doesn't mean it's some great task you got to provide on your own and figure out how to do it. It's not our strength and wisdom that does it, but we have to participate. We have to add diligence to God's plan because it is work, meaning it takes energy and effort to accomplish it. The work of ministry, the word for service, for the work of ministry, for or also untowards, for the purpose of or attaining the objective of the edifying of the body of Christ. So we have equipping of the saints towards two goals, if you will, unto or towards two goals. The work of ministry. So you can't effectively do the work of ministry unless you're equipped. That's what He's saying. We're not born spiritually as a brand new child of God equipped for that. That's a process that's going to take our participation as well as God using other people to teach us and train us and help us to learn to apply it, help us to know what to do when we make mistakes and so on. All of that process. For the work of ministry, and the second one is for the building up of the body of Christ. And it's not edifying of the body has two aspects to it. One of them is edifying or building up in numbers. That's true. We should be evangelizing and reaching the world. That's what Jesus Christ told them right before He went up to be with the Father, right? In Matthew 28. To make disciples. That's not an easy process, by the way. It's not just something I'm going to go out today and I'm going to make three or four disciples over here and they're going to be finished, perfectly baked little loaves of bread out of the oven, right? After I go do my part today, they're going to be this just perfect little Jesus disciple. No, maybe I can play a part in it, but they're in a lifelong process like I am. So we can play a part in one another's building up in that discipleship. So gaining numbers of disciples is part of it, but the more important part of it that we find throughout the New Testament is not numbers. The more important part of it is building that growth and stability like parents do to children. When children naturally grow physically, you can't stop it. It's just the way God made it, right? But it ain't that way in spiritual life. We can choose to grow spiritually, or I can stay a teen little toddler for 20 years. I could be walking around as a 20-year Christian being a teeny little toddler spiritually. We have that option. He doesn't force us. So this part of the edifying of the body is part of the reason He gave these offices. And today we have evangelists. What do evangelists primarily do? Make babies. You can't raise a child that ain't born. You can't make a disciple of somebody who is not a believer. That's primarily what we do. we present those who have the gift of evangelism, their primary function is to reach those unsaved with the gospel of Christ so they can have that spiritual new birth. It's a wonderful thing. But their primary function is not to spend years and years with that individual or a few and teaching and training and discipling them. God has other people for that. That's called pastors and teachers of the Word of God, whether in the pastoral office of function or not, teaching of the Word. Parents, you guys are doing that to your children because you're called to be teachers of your own children, spiritually as well as the other things. Training up in the way they should go, that's spiritual discipleship. We're all to be teachers. We're to teach by our life and our example, whether we ever open our mouth or not. Whether we're a pastor, so I'm not a pastor. I'm not called to teach. The heck you aren't. If you're a child of God, you're called to teach. Just not up here, maybe, on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, or maybe not at a youth group or a youth camp. That's very possibly true. Maybe you don't have the gift of teaching, and you're not called to teach God's Word, but you're called to teach every day. If you woke up that morning with breath in your lungs, you didn't wake up dead. Today's the day to teach. Do most of it with your mouth closed if you can, because it'll be more effective than with your mouth open, generally speaking. Pastors are like coaches, but they don't do the work of the team. They're just one part of the team. So there's four objectives to attain. So we're supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all come to the unity of the faith. That's one. And you could say we all come to, next one, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the second one. The third one is to a perfect man or a mature man, a complete man that's not missing half the parts. And two, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's four objectives that this equipping process is towards in the sense of with the objective of attaining these four things. You may not be glad, but I say this. Aren't you glad God didn't give us a mediocre halfway standard? Aren't you glad He gave you an impossible standard? Like the highest one that you could possibly think of? And I say that sort of facetiously because in our own perspective and our fleshly way we look at it, we're thinking, no, I'm not really glad about that. I'm kind of wishing He'd have set a bar that I could possibly even hope to ever achieve, right? It's like when we're in athletics, we hope that if you're a high jumper, you really hope you can start here, especially if you're like my height rather than here, right? Or about a 10-footer. But the reason He gave us this, I'm encouraged by it, and I am glad now. I wasn't maybe early on in my Christian life, but I am now. Because it shows me that He loves me enough. He's provided enough for me and the means for me to attain it. Because He never commands us to do anything that's impossible for us to accomplish. But if God commands you to do it in the spiritual life, I promise you, it is impossible for you to attain in and of yourself. With your own wisdom, your own strength, without the power of the Spirit of God, it is impossible for you to achieve it. But that's a great place to be. He designed it that way. Because we can't attain it by ourselves. David couldn't do the things David did, whether it's the Goliath one we think about in the rock so often, or anything else that David did in his life, or Moses, or Joseph, or Daniel, or anyone else. They couldn't accomplish the feat, the amazing thing God put in front of them to accomplish. They couldn't do it in their own wisdom, in their own strength. They couldn't do it. And they couldn't do it by themselves. God worked in and through them. But even though we don't often focus on the details, there was people God brought around David. Part of this body of Christ. It wasn't just God and David and nobody else ever used by God to help David. Think about that when you read these stories. Joseph, there were times when they were by themselves, yes, and it was just them and the Lord. But overall, when you look at the purpose for their life and the great things that they accomplished in life, all the way through the Old and the New Testament, God didn't just use one person to completely, fully accomplish an overall plan. He used other people, other geese were in that flock somewhere along the way. Jonathan, I think of with regard to David's life. Without Jonathan, things would have been much different. God used Jonathan in David's life I really think we, if we looked at more of those things in eternity, we might be able to sit down and talk with them and know more about it. But I think God used people like that in a greater way than what we see recorded in Scripture. I think David's going to tell us that when he talks to us about Jonathan someday, from that eternal perspective. So we have these objectives until we attain the unity of the faith. This is the objective. We should have unity in our understanding of God's Word. That's when he says the unity of the faith, that can only come, the faith in what? If it has the same object. If my faith, because I, by the way, I have faith that's not even as strong as many of the people in this world that follow other religions and other beliefs that are not of God. There's a lot of, for instance, Muslims out there, Muslim extremists. Those folks know what faith is, and I see it. They'll die for it. Like that sometimes. Their faith in their object is extremely strong because you can see it. But we have no unity. Why? But we both have faith. Why don't we have unity? The object of the faith is different. That's the only place to attain something that we can develop and have to play a part in is based on God's Word. How can I have unity based on God's truth of Scripture with somebody we never talk about Scripture? We never consider Scripture. We never study together. We're never in God's Word, absorbing and learning and discerning and not just the understanding of it, but the applying of it. That's where the unity comes from. Notice he wasn't writing this to any denomination. God wrote this to things people called Christians. It doesn't matter what flavor you think you are. Lay aside the flavorings and the colors. Focus on the root and the foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Unity of the faith has to be based on God's Word, which should challenge us in the study and learning, and also the sharpening of one another. All the way down here, we had a great trip down here. We never had the radio on to listen to the radio. We were too busy fellowshipping. And we didn't cattle ship. We talked about things of the world here and there a little bit, but very little. And when we did, it was all from the perspective of what purpose or part or plan do they play and value do they have in God's plan for our life from God's perspective of why we're here. We spent most of our time sharpening. It was awesome. It was wonderful. There was unity built. Unity of the faith was developed the last 2 days driving down from Montana in our car. The knowledge of the Son of God. This is not basic knowledge. This is epinosis, the word in the Greek meaning upon knowledge or strengthened knowledge, experiential knowledge. Knowledge that's applied. We are to work towards or be equipped in the local church to gain knowledge. You gain knowledge that your pastor teaches or somebody teaches, whether you hear it on the radio or you're in your own reading, your reading of God's Word together with your family or by yourself or you're in face-to-face teaching in a church. That knowledge that you gain must be applied in life to start really coming to this kind of knowledge, this experiential. How is Jesus Christ living in my life? That's part of this equipping. A church is part of that, a local church. To a mature, a complete man, not lacking any parts. That's just a spiritual growth process. That only comes from learning God's Word and living God's Word. If we don't learn it, we can't live it. You can't live what you don't know. And just knowing a few verses and knowing some basics is not sufficient. It may be sufficient for, if you've only been a believer for a short amount of time, it may be sufficient for today. But if you're content with that, you're not going to live in victory. You're not going to run effectively. You might be in this race we call life instead of running. You might be just kind of crawling along and meandering through there, but you're not going to be running with endurance like Hebrews 12 tells us. That's important to continually feed on God's Word. And the fourth one, to the fullness of Christ. This he means coming to the point of being filled with the quality and the character and the essence of Christ himself in my life. How do we do that? Basically, we are influenced. We let the Word of God teach us. We learn God's Word. We understand and come to an understanding of applying and using the Spirit of God. We humbly allow and submit to the Spirit of God's leading and guiding and directing each and every day so that we are influenced by the thinking of Christ, by the character of Christ in our lives. And when we do that, we end up living in a way that looks a lot like Jesus Christ. And when we make mistakes, we solve the problem, we acknowledge it to Daddy and say, Daddy, it's me again. I messed up, but I need your help, and Now I get right back up and I keep on moving. That's the objective. So as a result of this, verse 14, what's the result of these things? We have just a couple minutes left. The result, or you might, verse 13 in the New King James starts out with the word that. This little hina is this little tiny Greek word that's so very important. It means it's going to express, after that little word, now it's going to express the purpose for which something was just said, or it's going to describe the objective for something that was just said. Here is the purpose of the objective. In order that, you might think of it as in order that. Sometimes it's actually translated with three English words, which I think is very helpful. In order that, we should no longer be children. The word is infants. The Greek word is for infants. Bibers, what I would call diaper stuffers. That we should no longer be diaper fillers, diaper stuffers, spiritually speaking. I don't mean that in a bad way. We all started there. Maybe you're there now. Wonderful. God bless you. If you just became a child of God, somebody else is involved in your infancy to a much greater degree than they will be when you become an adolescent and an adult. That's just part of it, right? We don't hate babies that fill diapers. We don't condemn them for it because it's normal. But if they were 12 and still diaper stuffers, it's not normal. Hopefully, we wouldn't be changing them. That's the point. He wants us to no longer, at some point in our growth process, be infants, spiritually speaking. Tossed to and fro. I need to describe an infant spiritually. You're tossed around and carried about by every wind of doctrine, meaning all kinds of, well, this is a great teaching. This sounds real good. By the way, the internet's full of that stuff, and books are full of that stuff. Books about Jesus and about God and about Christ and the Christian way of life and the purpose-filled this and the purpose-filled that. And there's a lot of garbage out there, but it sounds really good to a lot of Christians. And they're making millions of dollars selling it. And lots of Christians are believing it and getting on certain bandwagons. Why is it? I mean, why does it sound really good? Because you don't have enough of this to measure it by. So the counterfeit looks like a pretty awesome $100 bill because you don't really know the real one enough to recognize that it's kind of counterfeit. It might be paper and be similar, but it ain't the real thing. How do you not be blown around and tricked by men and believe this and then believe that and all the newest, craziest fads in Christianity? Because they happen, just like clothing. Know the original. It takes effort. Get under somebody who's teaching God's word. So, no longer being infants, but rather than that, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We could spend 4 hours on these two verses. Just this one verse. Speaking the truth in love. That means, through the power and the guidance of the Spirit of God, using God's truth to motivate, encourage, edify the body of Christ. Whether it's those in my local church that I fellowship with regularly or somebody else that's part of the body of Christ that happens to go somewhere else on their fellowship. It's the issue of you can't speak the truth until you know it. And speaking the truth also needs to be done, of course, in a correct way. So, a couple challenges. Four questions. So, in verse 16, that we should be joined and knit together. That's the purpose of the body of Christ as a whole in your local church, our local church, every other one, no matter how big they are or what flavor they are, we should be joined and knit together. One of the things, having talked to many military guys, I have not been served in the military. My father did, and lots of my relatives and my ancestors. But I have lots of good friends who've been in the military, and I really try to learn from them stuff that they've learned. One of those things is this brotherhood that they gain, even with guys they don't like and guys that don't like them. But there's a certain brotherhood, and the best way it was described to me once by a guy I went to high school with is your ending time 10 o'clock? He said, we only have four quick questions to ask you. He said, the one thing I miss the most that I can't seem to find in life now, in this culture we call America. And he said, and this guy's a Christian and was regularly in a church, very, very motivated and functioning in a local church. He said, there was people that pretty much hated me and that I pretty much hated, and we didn't really like each other at all. But they would have died for me at any second. And I'd have died for them. And when we were about the mission, when we were focused on the mission, and we were out there in the combat, and as he said, in the trenches together, he didn't care how he liked me, and I didn't care how I liked him, because all of that was just BS. What mattered is the mission, the team, the objective, and who we were and what we were here for, and we'd have died for each other. He said, I can't find that. And he said, I especially can't find it in the church. He said to me, and this has been a number of years, probably 10 years ago now, he said, I find that more with unbelievers at times than I do in the body of Christ. And it was just sad to him. He said, that brotherhood, I don't know what else to call it. You don't have to like them. We had a bond. He called it a bond. I think that's a good word, a bond. Because of, we were soldiers who, we were enlisted in the same army with the same objective and purpose, different skill sets, different trainings, different jobs to do, but the same objective, excuse me. That's what developed the bond. And he said, from what I read in Scripture, should be kind of true of us Christians, shouldn't it? Only to a higher degree, because it should be even more important of a mission, more important of an army. It's eternal, not temporary. And it's not, it doesn't have the problems that we have in some of our military and stuff. And when he said that to me, I was just dumbfounded. I was just sitting there thinking, immediately thinking, how am I being part of the problem in this man's life? He's a good friend of mine. He's with the Lord now. But how am I not doing that? Here's a couple questions. So the body should be joined and knit together by what? Notice it says by what some of the parts supply. Some of the joints supply, right? No. Every joint supplies. According to the effective working. Effective working is only when the Spirit of God is the power behind what you're doing, your spiritual work. Because if it's works of your own, you're just running around throwing dirt up in the air for Jesus without the Spirit of God in it. It really is no value to other people. It may look that way, but it isn't. Effective working by which every part does its share. First question, are you doing your share or are you just riding on the work of others? And this is challenging to me too. I'm speaking to me and you. This is what God stepped on my toes with. But don't think of it that way. Think of it as God has given me an opportunity today. He's motivating me because He loves me. He's motivating me and wants to motivate me in the big body of Christ as well as my immediate local body of Christ because He loves them too. And I'm part of that body. So I'm thinking about the people at home. And as a pastor of Little Mountain Peaks Bible Church, every time I come to scriptures like this, it challenges me. What am I not doing? How am I not leading correctly? How am I failing in my job and those people are paying the price for it? Whether I can see it or not, it's happening. They're paying a price when I'm not doing what I need to be doing. I need to think of it that way because that's how God can motivate me out of love for those people and love for Jesus Christ, not because I have some great selfish desire. Number two, what are you supplying to your local church body? I guarantee you God intends you to supply something. I'm sure everybody here has supplied something. I don't know what it is. That's between you and the Lord. It's personal and it's individual. And it's not going to be exactly the same as anybody else in your church body or the body of Christ overall. What are we supplying to our local body? Number three, are you a producer or a consumer? Because we also do come to be blessed by others. God intends us to come and be a consumer in a sense, be a recipient of God's blessing and His teaching and His encouragement. That's what you all do to one another, and that's what everybody, one of us does when we function together in the body of Christ. We should be receiving blessing that God is using others to do, but are you just a consumer and a recipient, or are you a producer and a provider? We need to ask that question. That's a wonderful thing. And number four, is your body being unified and edified by you or not? Because if we're not allowing ourselves, actively, consistently choosing to allow ourselves to bring about unity and growth and edifying in our local church body, then our function needs to change a little bit. However that looks, these are things he wants to tell us. But it doesn't depend on one individual. It's not just dependent on the pastor. He just plays a different role without a shepherd. Your church is very encouraging to me, this local church body, for a long time now has been to my wife and I both. When we talk with you and hear about what God's doing and different things in here, it's encouraging. A lot of churches just would have just said, "Nah, ain't worth it. We're just going to leave. Oh, everybody's leaving. Or we don't have a pastor. We might as well just quit. Or let's not do it. Not function together, not meet together, not have a place open to the public for people to walk in and hear something about Jesus Christ." It's encouraging to see that God is still calling and providing. You had a conference in March. I realize it's left over. There's a youth camp going to start tomorrow. There's weekly ministry to young people in all kinds of areas around here. There's children's ministry, VBS ministry. There's going to host another conference, as I understand it, in November. That's function and outreach. That's continuing on. That's what God's called. He's provided the opportunity. It doesn't matter whether you have an official functioning pastor right now, and be careful you don't use the world's qualifications of a pastor, use God's. They don't always look the same. What the world says, whoever the world says is not qualified, a lot of times that's the one God says, that's mine, like David. He wasn't qualified in the eyes of anybody. He didn't have all the official training, but it's the one God used. And when God's in him, it's more powerful than Billy Graham, if Billy Graham were doing it without God. I'm not saying he did. He did amazing things because God worked in him. But that's the point. You guys are functioning. You guys are building unity. You guys are growing. You guys are learning. Whoever's here, whoever's not here, they're missing out. I know it discourages you sometimes. It discourages me as a shepherd. It did when I was not a shepherd, to see people, because I care about them. I want them. Not only do I miss them, and it's kind of a feel like a little bit of lack in my life because so-and-so is not here, and man, I love seeing them. Yeah, you can feel the lack. That's a good thing. That just means you care about them. If you don't feel the lack, you don't care. You have no real concern for them if you could care less whether they're here or not. But the fact that you're here and you desire others to not miss what God is doing means you're placing value and you're seeing value in it. That's a wonderful thing. That's an encouraging thing. People see that. Whether they understand it or not, people see that. People are aware of God still working through this little church and reaching out in ways, in this community and around this country. They're aware of it to some degree. They don't have to understand it for God to use it to challenge them and show them how Christ works through a small group of people without all the fancy and all the flair and all the... Those are generally the groups of people when God just kind of simplifies things and allows it to come down to more of a basic root, and then training happens and encouraging motivation, and usually that small squad from a big division comes down to a small squad and they become more of the elite forces in that military sense, serious specific training and function, and they get serious and dedicated. Smaller numbers of people accomplish a lot more than a big number of people when there's a whole bunch of dead weight that really is not really helping, not building unity, not doing its share. It's more of a burden. I'm not saying that about anybody that used to be here that isn't here. I don't know. I don't care. That's God's business. I'm not talking about that. I just want you to understand that principle. This is happening. What we saw this morning, I still see that happening. That's a good thing. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged that none of these things hinder God. The only thing that hinders God is us not allowing him to work in us to play our part. Let's play our part. Let's seek to attain that unity and build unity and pray for one another and serve one another in this body. If you do that, Christ is going to be glorified and this community is going to know it. The rest of the world is going to know it. And it is going to change the world in a positive way for Christ. Thank you for allowing me to share and us to be challenged by God's word. I believe we have a song. Let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll have your song. Father, what an awesome thing it is to come to your word and see these words written so many years ago that still challenge us. They motivate us. They encourage us. They tell us who we are. They tell us how you have equipped us and how you see us and the objectives you have for us that are so highly attainable. Only you can do them in and through us. Thank you for that. Thank you for challenging us and motivating us and encouraging us to build unity that was built here this morning some, that we may go out and be more unified for the purpose and the cause of Jesus Christ in this community as well as throughout this nation. God bless this church. We pray, Father, that you would just richly bless those here for their faithfulness, for their motivation, for their endurance to endure when things are tough, when things don't look good the way we would like them to look. Show them your light. Show us all these amazing opportunities you have in those moments for us. Father, I just pray that you would lift up Matt as he is stepping in and filling in, whatever you have for him in the future. His diligence and faithfulness to step in and teach, and whoever else is in leadership of this church, I pray that you would hold those men up, that you would build in them endurance and encourage them, help them to continue serving and functioning and leading through your direction, Father, and may your name be glorified in all that we think, say, and do. We thank you for this great morning of fellowship. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.